Well, the series that we've been going through in the mornings is on prayer. I imagine that if you've been attending for a while, you'll have got that. We here have a passage, again, that highlights an issue of prayer. In life, there are all sorts of priorities that we have to face. Now, when you're very little, when you're sort of 3 months, 4 months old, life is fairly simple. You will eat and you sleep and that's about it, really, you know. But as you get older, life gets a bit more complicated. As you reach those years where you start getting homework at school, you know, there are choices to make. Do I stay at home and finish my maths homework, or do I go out and enjoy myself? What priorities do I have to order? What is right? Sadly, as you get even older, life gets even more complicated. Especially if you have children, then you have all sorts of priorities tumbling around in your mind as to what should I do? Should I give attention to this screaming child, or should I go over to help another who needs support? Do I put my energy and priority? How much do I do at work? How much do I give to my family, to my wife? All sorts of priorities are part of life, aren't they? And getting them wrong can cause all sorts of problems in our lives. And it's no different in the church as well. You see here, priorities had to be made in the church. And if you look at verse 4, it says here, the apostles said that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I've given the title this morning that this is a foundation for spiritual renewal. A foundation for spiritual renewal. What is a foundation for spiritual renewal? Well, here it is in that verse, that it consists of whatever else, it consists at the very least of prayer. And here we have an account of a praying church. And a first point is that a growing church is noted to pray. A growing church does pray. The disciples, you'll note in verse 1, were increasing in number. There was a correlation in the book of Acts between prayer and the growth of the church. We're going to just look a little bit back at the life and the progress up to this point in the book of Acts. Very quickly, a scan through how the church began and how it grew. You'll know that if you know at all about the Bible and the New Testament and the birth of the church, that there's this day called Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came with power upon the people of God, upon the disciples who proclaimed the word of God boldly. And it's remarked that at that time they were all together in one place. What were they doing? Well, we have in the account, prior to Pentecost, this verse, that all of these disciples were together, they were the one accord, and were devoting themselves to what? What were they devoting themselves to? This is the early group of church in its very early stage. They were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were together, devoting themselves to prayer, and they were of one accord. And from that came a work of God, a revival, a renewal, a freshness, an energy that came into their lives that transformed them and birthed the church to the nations. They were of one accord in their prayers. When I was in Mongolia, there was a friend of mine who bought a Toyota 4x4. It was a rather old vehicle. In fact, it was very old. It had rust all the way through the body, and the timing of the engine wasn't working as it should. So when he put his foot on the pedal, it didn't go as it should. So he had to take it to a garage, which in itself is an interesting experience in Mongolia. But they managed to find what they needed, which was something to get the engine to work in sync, to work in rhythm. And they needed something called a strobe light, like a flashing light. which did it enabled the mechanic to see, it sort of frees things up inside the engine. They had something that the mechanic was looking at that only the strobe light could show. And when at a certain point, the spinning wheel slowed down and stopped when the strobe light was hitting at the right rhythm. They had to adjust things in the engine. All of that was going on to make the engine work in rhythm. It had to beat, in a sense, it had to beat in tune with the flashes of the light. And if it didn't, when you put your foot on the accelerator, it was sluggish. There was no power. But when everything was in tune, when everything was together, when everything was following that beat of the light, there was power in the engine. And here you see it in prayer. The disciples were, they were all together of one accord. They were together in unity. That's something that keeps coming forward, doesn't it? In what we've been looking at over the course of these weeks on prayer. Unity and prayer come together here and bring vitality and bring energy to the church. So, what happened when they were together? Pentecost came. The Spirit brought about boldness in the life of the apostles. Peter proclaimed fearlessly before the crowds, and the church was born. People came to faith, and we read in Acts 2:42, the life of the early church, that they devoted themselves, that word again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were devoted to praying. Now, not only were they devoted to praying, but as a consequence of that, if we were to read on, we know that they, through that life, that spiritual life, helped one another. They were willing to give of themselves generously. They were willing to lay aside some of their own wealth for the benefit of others who were poor and needy. There was a community that was born out of this reality of prayer and being of one accord, of one heart. They heard the cries of the needy, the early church, and met that. And they praised God. And they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So here you have the picture of a praying church of one accord, who through the work of the Spirit had a love for one another and cared for one another, gave for one another. There was a community of people, a real community, and it was attractive. It was attractive to the world around them, and the numbers are added to the church day by day. It was growing. But, of course, the enemy is not content with a growing church, so he does things to try and hinder, to stop that growth. What does he do in the early accounts of the church? Well, he tried to intimidate the apostles. He had the Jewish leaders come and arrest Peter and bring them before the Jewish council, bring out the heavy guns, as it were, to try and intimidate them into silence. But as Peter said, is it right that I should obey men or God? He had to speak of what he saw and what he knew of the power of God in his life. And we see, reflected in that, is a church praying in response to what God is doing. In Acts chapter 4, we see here that a people are praying. And verse 29, we read these words, and now the Lord looked up, and now, Lord, as they prayed, look upon their threats and grant your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That was their prayer, that they wouldn't be intimidated by opposition from those in the world, religious leaders or otherwise, praying for boldness. And what we see is in verse 31 of chapter 4, they, as they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31. Prayer was common in all of these things that we've been looking at, isn't it? Then in chapter 5, the devil, having not been able to intimidate, wanted to bring hypocrisy into the church. Here you have this community of people giving to one another, and Ananias and Sapphira came and wanted to pretend that they were giving generously when they were hiding actually some of their resources that they were claiming they were giving to God. And we know of the account that they were remarkably disciplined, very severe discipline. We won't enact that. Their lives were taken by God, we add. But it was an important step for the life of the church. The enemy wanting to hinder growth. But prayer was a mark of all the vitality that was going on in this growing church. It was going really well. Even when there were obstacles, yet the church, by the grace of God, overcame. And now we come to the passage before us here, particularly. We see here that a growing church, actually, though it is wonderful, may hinder prayer. A growing church actually may hinder prayer. Have you ever thought of that? It sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? A growing church ought to be a church that's naturally just praising God, but the reality can be quite different. And we see a sense of that in the book here and the account of chapter 6. What do we read? We read that a complaint, a grumble began within the life of the early church. They'd seen this dramatic growth, and now we hear of murmurings. It's actually not that unique, is it? Even in the biblical account, we go back into the Old Testament. The people of God, under the leadership of Moses, were saved from Pharaoh and his army, were led through the Red Sea, an extraordinary witness of the power and majesty of God. And yet, what do we read later on? Not that much later on, grumblings, mumblings. That such is the state of our hearts. And, you know, we can look at our own lives and think, how often has it been on a Sunday? Maybe we've heard the word of God, and no sooner have we heard it, than when the service is over, we start to grumble. And the birds of the air have snatched away the word that was sown in our hearts. God knew that this was a serious affair. A growing church, but a church with issues, a church with needs. And the particular need here was amongst two cultures. What is described in verse 1 as the Hellenists. The Hellenists arose, these widows arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What is the difference between these two groups of people? The Hellenists and the Hebraic Jews. Both were Jewish. They were different, not just because they spoke different languages. The Hellenists were known for their first language to speak Greek, and the Hebrews, they spoke Aramaic. Their differences were more than just language, it was culture as well, because the people of God, over the course of history, had been dispersed by the judgment of God for their rebellion, and a good number of people had lived in other parts, further away from Jerusalem and Judea, and were more infiltrated from surrounding countries and nations than perhaps those near Jerusalem. So they took on different forms of doing things, as every culture does. Every culture is different in the way that it thinks, in the way that it maybe approaches problems in life. And so here you have two different cultures, though both Jewish, together. But for whatever reason, we're not told, there seems to have been a failure in the way that care was distributed amongst them. And so, as not surprisingly happens, grumbles begin. The apostles then had a bit of a crisis on their hands. How would they meet this murmuring? It was drawing attention, it was sapping resources that they could not meet. We don't know exactly how many of these widows there were, but it must have been a significant number. What were they to do? Were they to put aside their proclaiming the gospel? Were they to put aside their preparations for ministry? Were they to put aside times of extended prayer and meet the demands, the growing demands of these murmurings of these people. That's what the enemy wanted them to do. He wanted them to be busy, but busy not in prayer, busy not in their in giving the word of God, but busy running after other people within the church. Now, that is always a pressure for every leader, because busyness on its own can look good. It can look like we're doing something. Busyness may look like ministry, but it fails without prayer. If God's leaders are not a praying leadership, we are failing in the way that we are to serve the Lord and serve His church. Now, they had an issue whereby, what was it that God was calling them to? And what I'm about to speak isn't just applying to leaders. I'm going to get to us all in a moment as well. But for them, they had to make a decision. Do they get busy running after the loudest voice of attention? I mean, it was legitimate what was going on here. It wasn't just something that was trivial that needed to be addressed. It was right that it was addressed, but how was it to be done? Well, they responded effectively with what we might call administration, not particularly exciting, but they had to order the church, its affairs, to meet this need. There's nothing new in the Old Testament as well. Moses was known as a great, humble man of God, a leader of God's people, whom was well-versed in the Word of God, in the law of God. And so people naturally brought their problems to him. And when there were disputes, they would come to him. But he had a nation to deal with. And we read in Exodus of an account where Moses' father-in-law came and was observing all that was going on, and there were crowds of people not being attended to because there was only one man, Moses, able to make judgments on all these different disputes. And quite rightly, Moses' father-in-law said, this isn't right, this isn't good. You need to appoint men to get this sorted, and you deal with the harder cases. And that's what's going on here. That the apostles decided that they would be overwhelmed by what's going on, and they needed to appoint people to get into helping this needy situation. That isn't to say, though, that serving tables and preaching the Word of God are two completely different things. They are functionally, obviously proclaiming the word is different from serving and helping widows, but in terms of their service to God, in terms of their value to God and the honor it brings to God, they are of equal value. Because we note, if you look here, the word used for serving tables in verse 2, the word serving that we read there, and the word ministry that we read in verse 4, the ministry of the word of God, are one and the same. In the Greek, they are one and the same word. And the point being made there is whatever you do, if you do it to the glory of God, it honors Him. All forms of serving, whether you're standing in front, speaking the word of God, whether you're in a Bible study, speaking the word of God, whether you are behind the scenes, rearranging things for the comfort of God's people, whether you are visiting people, hidden, perhaps not known to the public eye, all of these things are of value, equal value in the sight of God, bring glory to Him. So we're not distinguishing here that one calling is, in a sense, greater and more magnificent than another. But every calling needs to be honored, whatever it is in your life and in my life. We need to honor it. We need to distinguish callings. We're not all the same. We have that picture, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 12 of the body of Christ. We have Paul uses a metaphor, a picture of a body, which consists of arms, legs, eyes, nose, mouth, etc. And each part is necessary for the whole. And even he says that those parts that are hidden, that are out of sight, can often be more important than those that are obvious. So here we have a sense that everyone is needed in the church of God, but each one has a particular calling. We have varied gifts, and we are to use those to build up one another in the faith. Church leaders need to ensure that the body of Christ acts like a body. That's what was going on here. They needed to make sure that prayer was not neglected. That was a necessary component in fulfilling that calling. It wasn't just getting busy in the seeing to be doing things. Part of that faithfulness to God was to pray and to bring the word of God to people who needed to hear, to proclaim the word of God, to be devoted to it. Not just to be casually picking it up here and there, but devoted to it. Devoted to prayer, devoted to the word of God. That was the responsibility of leaders. But I said that although the passage in Acts deals with leaders, we look at the whole Bible, we realize that, of course, each one of us has a responsibility to fulfill our calling as well. Churches need each other. We need one another. It would be no good to have me and the other elders standing at the front and there'd be nobody else. That wouldn't be, we wouldn't get very far, would we? We need one another to bring the kingdom of God out into the world. We pray, have numbers grow in God's kingdom for his glory and honor. We need a community of people of varying gifts. And you and I make up that, leaders and others alike. We all have various callings. But what marks each one of us is the need that we must pray. It is true for you and for me. It doesn't matter whether you are looking after a child, you know, throughout the day. You have a responsibility to care for that child, to teach that child the word of God, to show by your life, your love, your patience, your wisdom, what it means to be a Christian. If you're at school, you need to show your life through the way that you relate to your classmates, the way that you are hardworking and do your best. That is a calling that brings honor to God. Or whether you're in the workplace, whether you use tools to fix engines or whatever it be, all to be done to the glory of God. And all of it, a vital component of it is prayer, because prayer is the way through which what we do brings worship to God, because worship isn't just something we do on a Sunday, it's something that we do every day, every moment of our lives. We read that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And you would never dream of worshiping God without prayer. So every day, do you pray? Do you pray over things that you're doing that you would know God's help in it? And also that through doing it, you might have an opportunity to be a witness, to be a testimony for his honor amongst other people. Do you do that? Ask yourself that question. So here we have the people of God. They're praying, and the church was growing. It was growing, but with growth came challenges, grumblings from the Hellenist Jews, and the apostles had to address that. And what they did was recognize, well, we have a unique calling, as do others in the church. Let's release them to fulfill their calling, that we might be released to do ours, to pray and to bring God's word. Busyness should never get in the way of prayer. We could be involved in doing God's work and yet neglect prayer. It is quite possible to do that. It is quite possible to be on a beach mission, busy doing things for the Lord, going out there handing out tracts, but neglecting the work of prayer in our own secret lives because we just don't feel we have the time. Or in any other sphere, we can be actively doing things that look good, but do we pray? Is prayer fueling all that we do? Prayer needs to be a priority. That's the point of this verse 4 in chapter 6, that they, the apostles, might devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. Growing churches then continue in prayer. Growing churches continue in prayer. Prayer comes first. You'll notice here in this verse 4, it says that prayer comes before the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer. That comes first. Prayer then trumps, in a sense, all other callings. Whatever else we do, prayer must be the foundation of what we are about. That is the priority of our life. If you take nothing else with you this morning, go away and ask, is prayer my priority this day and every day? Do I make it a priority in my life? Or when I look at my calendar, when I look at the week, how much is that filled or taken up with prayer? Is it a sideline, or does it form an integral part of my daily life? It ought to. But we confess, don't we, that sadly, we often lose sight of that, and by the grace of God, need to be reminded of it, like opportunities this morning. Prayer trumps all callings. Have we lost that priority? Have we lost it because perhaps we think it's unnecessary? Or we've become cynical and say, we may not vocalize it, but think, well, prayer doesn't work. It doesn't work in my life. Think of a child. I think of our own children, you know, that young as they are, at primary school, praying very simple prayers. We mentioned Syria and Operation World. One time we were looking at North Korea, praying for North Korea, and the prayer, one of our children went something like, God, please stop the bad people from doing things to Christians in North Korea. Stop them from hurting them. Amen. A very simple, very short prayer. When you hear something like that, do you think, well, that's very nice, but it won't achieve anything? It's not very fancy. It's not using very colorful words. A child, a simple prayer, but who are they praying to? The God of glory, the God of heaven and earth hears that child's prayer as much as he hears my prayer or hears your prayer. Have we become cynical in our hearts and thinking that prayer is ineffectual? Or do we realize, like the apostles, that actually prayer, however elaborate, however simple, is powerful because it's not invested in us and our resources, but we're looking to him to work and act through us to make an impact not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us and in the community. It's a responsibility, not, as I say, just for the apostles, that we are to pray without ceasing. We read in Colossians chapter 4 that the apostle pleads with the church in his letter. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. He is imploring the church to pray, to continue praying, to make that a priority, to be devoted to it, meaning to give it continual attention in one's life. Do you give it continued attention in your life, steadfastly holding to pray? We are spiritual people, and we have spiritual needs, and others have spiritual needs too, and we need to pray that God will work, because otherwise there is no power. We are like that engine out of rhythm that has no power when you put the gas on. We are all called to pray for God's work. Prayer releases the apostles, releases leaders into ministry to fulfill their calling. Spurgeon says this in his book on lectures to his students. He makes one point in this book that he would rather spend, if he had a choice, he would rather devote more time to preparing how he was to pray before God's people than even to develop his own sermon. If he had a choice, prayer was the priority between the two. That's something that perhaps we wouldn't naturally think of as a priority in public work. His attitude surely is in rhythm with the attitude of the apostles. They devoted themselves first to prayer and then to the ministry of God's word. Not only then is it dealing with leaders? It's also dealing with one another. Prayer ought to release everyone to fulfill their calling. We've said that no calling is higher than another. Whether you serve on tables, whether you're speaking in front, whether you're hidden behind the scenes, or whether you're public, we all are to live our lives prayerfully, honouring God through the calling that He's given us. Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher, said this. He says, a man is what he is, referring to men and women, a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. If that were the mark of qualification for you and I, where would we stand? What kind of people are we? Jesus himself was the one who showed us how necessary prayer was. He was sinless, without fault, unlike you and I. And yet, he rose early, he prayed, he made it. Whatever you say of his life, prayer was an integral part of his life, day, afternoon, and night. And he prayed. Who did he pray to? When he taught his disciples, he said, pray, Father. He called out, Father. Father speaks of access, doesn't it? It's if you go to see the Queen or a King, you need a VIP card of some kind. You can't just stroll into Buckingham Palace. But with God, the King of the universe, you have instant access, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Father. Father speaks of intimacy. We have a relationship with Him. However well I might know the Queen on television or in the papers, there's a limit to what really I know about her. But we can call God our Father. And Father ought to mean one whom we know dearly, who we love dearly, who we hold to, who accepts us for what we are because He is gracious and merciful. And when we call God Father, it speaks of strength too, speaks of one who is of authority, that we address one who is not weak and numb and helpless, but one who is powerful, one who, when He speaks, things happen. When I speak or when you speak, things may or may not happen, or they may not go the way we want. But when God speaks, He fulfills what He wants, and it happens. He spoke, and the world came into being. We pray to one whom we call Father. Each one of us, we have access to Him. We have intimacy with Him, and with Him comes strength and power and boldness. And if you struggle to pray, can I suggest, look at the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms can be prayed through. They were prayers crying out to God as well as to be sung. Jesus used them. At His moment of deepest darkness upon that cross, He quoted the Psalms. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, was His prayer. He cried out. Use the Psalms to help you in your prayers. Go through them, read them out at home. Read them with your families as a prayer to God, as our Lord did. He used them in His moment of greatest crisis upon that cross when He was cursed for our sins, when He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. What did He turn to? He turned to prayer and He quoted the Psalms. I can encourage you to do the same. And what do we see of a church that continues to grow in prayer, in its prayer life? We see the mark here added as we come to a close in verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We note here, it is like Luke's way of letting us know by the Spirit of God that this pleased the Lord, that what they were doing continued to bring blessing to the church, continued to bring numbers together because they made prayer a priority. Now we know there's no ritualistic formulas in this. God does as He pleases. But if we don't pray, we can never expect God to work, can we? If we live without prayer, we are a people who are saying, I'm strong enough. I'm able enough. No, prayer brings us to depend wholly upon God. It is that strobe light that brings us into rhythm with God's will, that we don't run after our own mind, after our own busyness, after our own program, but we stop and say, God, what is your will? Not my will, but your will be done. Prayer is the key to everything we do in serving God. Every one of you and myself has a calling, whether it's public or not, whether it's speaking out front or in Bible studies, or whether it's one-to-one, or whether it's hidden away, serving tables. We all have a calling. All of us are to give constant attention, to devote ourselves to pray, to make it a priority that the gospel will be proclaimed with boldness, fearlessly, be open. That is our cry, that God's word would be powerfully made known to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to the world. That God be glorified.